We're looking at the heart of Christ. We're looking at the heart of Christ, and we're seeing a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ's love for not only his disciples, but for us as well. We, those of you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, are considered his disciple, a follower of Christ. And I even love the illustration, the example of baptism that we have. As one chooses to follow the Lord and believers baptism, then it's a sign, it's a symbol of that discipleship. It's saying, hey, I identify myself as a follower. I identify myself with Christ. I identify myself with this group of believers here. I identify myself as one that wants to follow Christ. And if you've trusted the Lord, if you have followed the Lord and believers baptism, then you have identified with Christ, with his body, with this church, and saying, hey, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be with this band of Christians that is going forward and serving him. And so I just love that picture of people identifying the disciples of Christ. Well, we have the 12 disciples as they're spending their last few hours with Jesus Christ. He has given to them his life. He was raised and grew and worked for, you know, those 30 or so years. And then here in these last couple years, Jesus then attaches himself to these 12 men, and he pours everything into those guys. He teaches, he trains, he gives them examples. He spends all of his time with them. I would love to have had 3 years with Jesus. But you know what? I can say all that, but we, every one of us, has our whole lifetime. Once we get saved, we have our time with the Lord. And you know what? The disciples had Jesus Christ, but we have the Word and we have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Jesus would have been better. Well, that's not according to Jesus' words. In fact, Jesus said, when I go and I give you the Holy Spirit and I give you my Word, you are going to see greater works done than when I was just here. Folks, to tell you the truth, you might think it would have been great to have been with Jesus, but Jesus says, we have a better thing, that we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God with us. And so we can't look and say we're disadvantaged at all. In fact, no, we are advantaged. We have the complete written word. We have the Holy Spirit living with us. We have his presence everywhere we go, as we looked at in Sunday school. We don't ever have to have him leave us nor forsake us. He's with us everywhere we go. And so we have him completely, 100%. And Jesus was with his disciples, but his days were numbered with them. His hours were now numbered, and he spends chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 just giving to him his last thoughts. And then right after that, Jesus is going to be delivered to those leaders. They're going to take him away. The disciples are going to run. Yes, they're going to be scared. They're going to fear. They will come back, but they run. And of course, Jesus undergoes trial, and he's going to be condemned as Christ, claiming to be God. And they're going to crucify him, and he's going to die. He's going to say, it is finished. He's going to pay the complete full penalty for our sin, make and pave the way for eternal life for every disciple that ever walked the face of the earth. And we praise the Lord for what he is doing right now. Jesus is giving to us in chapter 17. He had given a lot of instruction. Now in chapter 17, we see a unique thing happening. Now, it's my opinion that the disciples are experiencing and seeing what Jesus is doing right now. Now, we don't know. I mean, it just says that now he begins to pray. You look at the end of chapter 16, he's speaking to the disciples. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if it was revealing and unfolding before us, I don't know what happened in between verse 33 of chapter 16 and then in chapter 17, verse 1. But whatever it was, whether or not right there Jesus knelt and the disciples are standing there listening, I don't know. Did Jesus separate himself a little bit and begin to pray? I don't know exactly how it worked, but I know one thing, that here is Jesus Christ, and he is going, and he is doing something that we don't see a whole lot of. Now, we see a little bit of it at different places, Jesus praying to the Father. Now, it's scattered throughout the Gospels that we see, okay, Jesus is praying here, he's praying there, but we don't see any big prayers. We see very short little, what I call arrow prayers, of he's just saying, God, Would you do this? Father, would you please do this? Or God, I am doing this. And would you? And he says these little prayers. But this prayer that we have in chapter 17 is unique. It's beyond all the other prayers. It even comes over the prayer that we have in the book of Matthew when the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now remember, we call that what? The Lord's Prayer. Everybody calls that the Lord's Prayer. And here the Lord doesn't necessarily pray, but he teaches the disciples what to pray. They have come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And what does Jesus say? When you pray, this is what you say. So I don't believe that the Lord Jesus is really praying in that Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer teaching the disciples what to pray. But if you really want to get technical and look at the Lord's Prayer, you're going to come to John chapter 17. It's the only gospel that is recorded. But in John chapter 17, here we have the Lord's Prayer. Some have called it the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. And that introduces into another element about what we're going to look at in John chapter 17. The High Priestly Prayer. In Sunday school, we talked about this just a little bit. What was the custom? What was the religion? What was the practice of God's people in the Old Testament as they would approach God? Well, they had a representative. Moses was, in a way, a priest to them. He was their go-between. He would be the one. When the people had a complaint, they would go to Moses. Moses would go to God. When God had something to tell the people, God would go to Moses and Moses would go to the people. There was not a direct communication there. That's how the people dealt with God. They had a middleman. They had Moses. Well, later, then they would have a priest, a high priest that would represent the people. The people would sin. They would find themselves in trouble. The high priest would go. They would do a sacrifice there outside the temple. And the high priest, it was his job that he would go into the holies, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would once a year go in, and he would go in the presence of God and be there. And his job was to go in there and to be that go-between, that mediator to God for the people. And he would go and get those people's sins forgiven. God would, and then he would come out. That was his job. But this happened once a year. Once a year, he would go in and go before God. And he would go behind that veil, which was so precious and so protective, though, of God's holiness. He would go in and he would bring the needs to God. And he would find that peace, you know, that God had to offer, and that provision and that unity and that oneness. That was God being accessed. Here we have, this is before Jesus' death. The veil is not rent in two. You remember the story on the cross when Jesus is there dying and then the veil is rent in two? Okay, we're not going to look at that this morning, but here we have a sneak preview of what is going to happen and what has been happening, what is happening and will happen. Now, again, I don't know what the disciples are doing, if they're able to see, but you're able to see as disciples today what is taking place through the Scriptures. And if we could imagine here, again, I don't know if Jesus removed himself and walked off, but it was just as if to these people that knew the law, that knew the customs, that knew the traditions of the Jews, it was just as if Jesus was going and he kneeled down and bowed down there, and it was just as if he took the veil and opened it up and he went in and sat down there right there. Right there in front of the Father in all of his glory. And we would look at it and say, how dare he do that? You see, no man could approach the throne of God without dying if there was any sin in his life. It couldn't happen. And that's why it was such a dreadful thing, such a protective thing, such an honored thing for the high priest to be able to go in. And as we looked at it in Sunday school, it was such a dangerous thing that they would tie a rope onto that priest and they would put those bells in the bottom of the priest's the outfit there. So as the priest was walking in, they could hear. They could hear that there was action going on. They could hear that he was still alive. But if that high priest went in with sin in his life, he would die because God cannot be approached with sin. He would die, and if the bells stopped, If they couldn't hear anything more, they knew that they were to pull out that priest because obviously he had not been right and he had sin and he could not approach God. Okay? So there was no ability for anybody to go. But here Jesus approaches this veil, so to speak, God Almighty. He approaches him and he pulls back that veil. Now, why could Jesus do that? How could Jesus do that? What's the answer? He was the Holy Son of God. He was without sin. He was the only, if I could say, human that could do that at any time. Folks, I want to tell you something. We have the ability through John chapter 17 to take this sneak preview and watch. Watch Jesus go. Eyewitness accounts, as we read the passage, we can see Jesus go to the Holy of Holies and he can open up that veil and we get to listen to him as well. We listen to him pray. We listen to Jesus Christ go before the Father and pray for us individually. Now, we divided the passage in John chapter 17 up in three ways. The first five verses, what do we say about those? Those are Jesus' prayer for himself. Okay? We see him praying. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify who? Thy Son. That thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that sounds like a very selfish prayer, doesn't it? But folks, honestly, why did the Son want to be glorified? Number one, he was God. But number two, who was he looking to help? Us. He was looking to help us. He had to have that father's blessing upon him so that he could give it to us. You see, he's not being selfish here. He had you all in mind. The first five verses are his prayer for himself, that he could get that glory really to give to us. The next set of verses, we're looking at verses 6 to 19. This is prayer for the disciples, specifically for the disciples, that they were there around that time. He says, Father, the ones that you gave me. He's talking to those disciples. And then starting in verse 20 on through the rest of the chapter is prayer for those that would believe. Those that would get saved after those disciples. Now, we happen to fit into two of those categories. The obvious category is the last one, those that would get saved. If you're here this morning, and if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, in verses 20 and on in chapter 17, Jesus was specifically praying for you, those who would get saved, that certain things would happen. You're being prayed for. But I want to tell you something. In verses 6 to 19, the disciples are being prayed. But I will tell you this, as disciples of Christ, we are also being prayed for here as well. It does apply to us. Specifically to these 11 men, one had been lost. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But the 11 that stayed, he was specifically praying for them, but we can apply it because we are his disciples, and therefore he prays the same things for us. Okay, so let's get into it. We have this peek behind the scenes into the Holy of Holies, and I want you to imagine it for all it's worth. Here we have, on the stage here we have Jesus Christ now bowing down in the glory, the Shekinah glory that we can't even imagine that would kill a person. Here we have Jesus Christ opening up the veil, and now he goes, and you think of this glorious, magnificent event that's taking place. Here Jesus is going and praying, and listen to what he prays for. He doesn't pray for anything more than us. Wow, what a tremendous thing. What does he pray for? He prays for them, the disciples, us. Number one, we're going to look at three things here that he prays for. The first thing that we see in verses 11 and 15, we'll read the passage and look at these two verses, to be kept. Notice how many times this word is mentioned. Here we go. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay, here we have these 12 men. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. There's going to be a connection to the word here. Okay? There's going to be a connection to the Son and a connection to the word. Notice it while I read. So, God the Father had given Jesus the disciples, and they have kept the word. The words that Jesus gave were God's words. Okay? We've learned that. Verse 7. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent also them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There's Jesus' prayer for these 12, well, now 11 men, the disciples. Notice, go back to the words I have kept or I keep. Look at verse, did you follow through? Now, when I was reading, I wasn't doing this for you. I figured you were looking at your scriptures, but as I was reading, I was going like this. Because I was following the story here. Could we go back and instead of listening, watch me as I read these verses. He says, okay, here, and I'm going to picture this. Here we have the Father, okay? Whatever side we go on. A lot of times I use this as the cross side and use this as the Father. Maybe we should change that, okay? Let's say the Father's over here. This is going to picture heaven over here and what God has given. This is going to picture these 12 men wandering down here in their sin and everything, okay? We're going to do that. And follow as I look at this. He says in verse 6, he says, I have manifested, that means made known thy name unto these men. So he has given God's name. And by the way, when we look at thy name in scriptures, what is he talking about? Because he's going to refer to this several times, thy name. He's really talking about, when he says thy name, he said, I'm giving you to them. You could just insert you in thy name. I've given them to you. You can also insert his words. He's given them his words. He's given them you, okay? So he says, Jesus is speaking, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, so he's passed it on, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, he came out from God, and they believed that thou didst send me. They believed what has happened. Do you see what's going on here? There's this three-way, and Jesus is standing in the middle. Folks, I want to tell you, that's exactly what we're talking about when Jesus is going to God the Father. He's there in the middle of us. And he's sitting here passing along God to them. And that's what these verses are doing. I am passing God through me to them. And by the way, we never, ever, ever can get anything from God without Jesus Christ. We would be without hope if this middleman, if I could say it very loosely, and I'm not meaning to be irreverent, without the middleman of Jesus Christ here, we could never have anything of God and we wouldn't know God at all. But that's what Jesus is doing. This is what he's doing as he is here kneeling before God the Father. He's saying, God, you've given to me and I've given to them. Given all these things. And he says, verse 9, I pray for them. And here's where kind of where his petition starts. He's showing what has happened. You have given this. They have taken it. They've received. They've seen that you have sent me, and all of mine is yours and yours is mine. And he says in verse 9, I pray for them. And he says, I can't pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. I says, Lord, I'm praying to you. And then he see in verse 11 is where the petitions start. Okay? And we're going to track three main things that he prays for. Some have divided it up into two. I'm going to divide it into three, depending on how you look at it. Three things that he prays. Number one is that they would be kept. That they would be kept. That they would be kept. Kept from what? Well, look at verse two verses that really talk about this being kept. That's verses 11 and verse 15. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. Okay, stop there. What's he saying? What's going to happen in the next couple hours? I'm leaving them. And where's he going? Over there, right? I am no more in the world. He's not saying I'm no more right now. He's saying I'm not going to be here in the world any longer. Okay? I am no more. So where does that leave these disciples? Remember, who was their link to God? Jesus. And he says, I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to come to you. Okay? He says, I no more. I now am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Where would these disciples still be? In the world. They're still going to be there. And I come to thee. Here's the petition. Holy Father. Notice the holiness of God. He's recognizing the holiness of God. He says, Holy Father, keep. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. His first request is that they would be kept. Kept. The word keep is to attend to very carefully, to guard and to protect them. Protect them. Why would they need to be protected? First of all, they would need to be protected from the danger of the world. The danger of the world. Notice in verse 12, while I was with them, you see, they had been kept. Who had been their keeper so far? Who had been their protector? Who had been their helper? Who had been their deliverer so far? Jesus had been, right? He had been there. And in verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. I kept them through your character. I kept them through your word. I kept them through everything that you gave me. You see, God the Father had given Jesus everything he needed to keep these people. Now he's praying, I'm not going to be there. God, you've got to keep them. You've got to keep them. You've got to protect them. You've got to attend to them carefully. You've got to protect them from the dangers in the world. I kept them in thy name. Now notice what he said. He said, while I was with them in the world, I did what? I kept them in my name. What's the answer there? Had Jesus kept them that the Father had given? He did. He kept them. And I'll say this, and you're going to disagree with me, he kept them all. But we read on and say, no, he didn't keep one of them. He says, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Those that you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. Now he moves on. He says, none of them is lost, but the but is not, I have kept the ones you gave me. You follow that? The but, we have to remember, he says, I have kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. He does not say, I have kept them, but. No, he says, I've kept all of those. Every one that you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost, but the son. So there is somebody that's lost, the son of perdition. So did Jesus not keep all that was given? No, he kept all that was given. But there was a person that was lost, and that was a son of perdition. What's the conclusion there? See, many people use this as a proof text to claim that you can lose your salvation. But folks, Jesus Christ said out of his own mouth, what? I kept every one that you gave. What can we say about Judas? He was never given. He was never saved. Judas never trusted in Christ. He was lost because he was never found. He wasn't there. Now, that's a side note, but you'll have that question. Judas was never his. He kept everyone that was given him. He kept everyone. All right. So he had done this. He had been keeping them. He had been keeping, and he always will. You know that God will always keep his own, and none of us can ever be lost? Go back to John chapter 10. This is a passage that you should memorize, because as we live in the culture of Mount Joy in Lancaster County here, you need to know this, because there are a number of people that do not believe that we can keep our salvation. A lot of people would agree with you that they cannot get saved except through the blood of Jesus Christ and having faith and trust in him. And by the way, you can even talk to a Mormon and they'll tell you that that's how you get saved. But there's problems with that. Their definitions are different. Their person of Jesus Christ is different. By the way, that's a testing point of all religions. Is who do they say Jesus Christ is? That's the word that God teaches. And a Mormon will not, I'm not picking on any Mormons here today. I'm just telling you that most people would agree with you. If you say, do you believe that by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you can go to heaven and be saved? And yes, almost everybody will say yes. Now I know there's a lot of different religions today that would not claim Jesus Christ or claim at least God. But by faith and trust, if you talk about faith and trust in Jesus Christ and by grace, you'll get a lot of people to shake their heads with you. Okay? Don't be deceived today. Now this is practical, okay? When you're talking to people, just because they say that they know they're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, folks, does not mean they're saved. Again, you can get a Mormon to agree with you in that far, but where are they going to go with it? And a lot of people here in this county, in this place, will tell you that's by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you something, it's not just that. It's he's going to keep us as well. But a lot of people believe that we have to keep ourselves by doing good works. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So it's not by what we do. God will always keep us. Jesus Christ goes to the throne of grace and he comes in the veil and he prays, God, would you please keep these people? You think if Jesus prayed it, it was meant to be? What do you think? If Jesus prayed it, was it the Father's will? See, Jesus always prayed in the will of the Father. Always. What he prayed would be. Folks, I'm telling you, we can count on the fact Jesus is pleading before the Father that he will never let us go. And you know what? Jesus never lost one and God never lost one. Ever, ever, ever. His track record is perfect. John chapter 10, verse 29. What does it say? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. You know what? Jesus prays for keeping, and God will always keep us. There's nothing that any man can do to get out of the Father's hand. No matter what any religion said, no matter what any person says, there's nothing that you can do to get out. What if I sin a sin? What if I sin so bad? What if I go so far? Listen, you cannot be delivered out of God's hand. God will keep us. It's everlasting, a seal of everlasting. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Go ahead and turn there. Write these verses down because you need them. We have spent times, we've done studies, and I've given you lots of passages on eternal security. But this is another time to review. We forget so easily. But you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. We're talking about God keeping us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 is another verse that we can look at. And this is one of hundreds. But he says, referring to Christians, referring to us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, we're kept by the power of God. And God's powerful enough to keep us, and he said that he would. We are kept. Jesus got his prayer answered when he prayed that we would be kept. Keep us from danger. Keep us from the world. Jude 1, Jude 24, verses that you can look at, write down, but we're going to continue to move on. So, he always will keep us in salvation. He will all keep us in protection. Notice in John chapter 17 and verse 11, he said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. What's the implication here? What he's saying? Why does he say, Father, keep them? Remember, Jesus is here. The world and the disciples are here, and God the Father is over here. He says, I'm going. Why would he say, keep them? Why would he say, protect them? If I give anybody instruction, protect them, what does that mean? There must be some possible danger, right? There's something that they need to be protected from. If there was nothing to protect from, then he would not have said, God, would you protect them? And so there were some dangers. But I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ goes before the throne of grace, he's praying that you would be protected, that the disciples would be protected. We're in the world. We're in a scary world. We're in a cold world, a dark world, a sinful world, a wicked world, a persecuting world, a hating world. They would need the Father's protection. And I want to tell you, folks, God provided protection for those men. He provided protection, and he saw them do miracles and turn thousands of people to the Lord. They flipped the world upside down. I want to tell you, God protected them in ways in which we have never even seen before. God answered their prayer, but I want to tell you something. God keeps us as well. Keep me as the apple of thine eye, the psalmist said. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Be merciful unto me, O God. O be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Unto these calamities be overpassed. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, Jesus had protected those men those 3 years, and he's going to God, and he will continue to protect us forever. But what I want you to see is Jesus did, but he is praying for protection from the world. Do you realize that he's still doing that for you? He's still going before the Father, and he said, oh God, would you protect Skip? Would you protect Pat? God, would you protect Ezekiel and Symphony and Shalissa? Would you protect Debbie? Would you protect and everyone down? Would you protect them from the evil one? Would you protect them from the world? Would you protect them from dangers? That's what God is doing. Jesus Christ does it in front of the disciples, and he's doing it in front of us this morning. He's bowing before the Father, saying, God, would you protect? I want to tell you something. I'm thankful for this picture that we have, watching Jesus pray for me, that he will protect. But he prays more that they would be kept from danger. But he also prays, look at verse 11. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one. Keep them, yes, keep them from danger, so that they can be as one, as we are one. Now again, I told you that through thine own name is, you could implant you. Father, Holy Father, keep them through you. Who you are, your character, everything you are. God, you keep them. Now, as you look at verses 6 to 11 here, you see, notice something. Keep your heads down and look at this. When you look through verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, we see that the Father had given the disciples his Son, okay, Jesus Christ. We've already gone through that. Jesus had given them his truth, his word. Okay? God had given Jesus to them, and Jesus had given the disciples the Father's truth. We call that his word. So the disciples had the Son, they had God himself, but they also had his word, the word of God. And what was the record of these disciples? Did they believe? It says that they had. And they have believed, he says. They had believed them both. They believed that the Son was from God, and they believed that the Word was from God. Verses 6 to 11 tells us that. You can look at that closer. Now, they had believed on the Son. They believed in his Word. Listen to this. These 11 men, the Son and the Word, and their belief in it was their unifying, their common bond together. The reason why these, you know, some were fishermen, some were tax collectors, some were this, some were that. But the thing that these men right now in their lives had in common was Jesus Christ and his word. And they believed. That was their common bond. And here Jesus prays that, okay, as you have given them to me, Father, and I've given them myself, and I've given them the word. Now, God, I want you to keep them not only from danger, but I want you to keep them unified. Now, we see Christian unity throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, of getting along with each other. I don't believe this passage is teaching about how we get along together. I believe what he's talking about is keeping us together in the common bond, that none of us go away out into the world. He said, oh, Father, would you please keep them in unity? Would you keep every all 80 people that's right here gathered together, would you keep them here? Would you keep them here? I want them to be together. Yes, they need to be close-knit. Yes, they need to get along. Yes, they need to be kind to each other. Yes, they need to be, they need to love each other. But that's not what he's talking about. He said, God, would you keep them as one unit? And what's the illustration that he gives them about being one unit? As we are. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Who is he speaking to? The Father. And Jesus and God the Father are one. John chapter 10, verses 20, is it 29 or 30? I think it's verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. You know what Jesus Christ is praying here for us? That we would be kept in unity as one. That we would not be divided. That we would stay right here. Jesus is pleading, God, would you help those disciples at Faith Bible Church? Would you help them to stay one? And I don't want any of them to go anywhere else. I'm not talking about other churches necessarily, but he said, I don't want them to go out into the world. I don't want them to go out and do their own thing. I don't want them to be lost. How many people do you know today used to be sitting here and they're not here any longer? And I'm not just talking about Faith Bible Church. I'm talking about one with Jesus Christ and the Father. How many people do you know that used to love God and used to come to church and used to do right that no longer darken the door of a church? That no longer read their Bibles? That no longer seem to care for Him? That are off in the world doing their own thing? How many? Could we even count? Oh, so many. But Jesus Christ is here pleading with the Father. He said, God, I don't want any of them to go anywhere else. I want them to be kept in unity. I want them to stay together. The common bond that we all have at Faith Bible Church is what? Do we all have different backgrounds? Do we all have different nationalities? Do we all have different likes and dislikes and different things that we do and the ways we live? Do we all have different parents and different everything so different? Yes, we are diversified and we all have different gifts and we have different things that God has and talents that God has given to us. And yet God has made a diversity of people into one. And we could look at some passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians to look and see the diversity, yet the oneness. And God here is addressing the oneness. He says, I want these people who are so diversified to be one together. And by the way, as Faith Bible Church, what is our unity? Our unity is Jesus Christ the Son, and our unity is the Word of God that we hold in our laps. And from that is the belief system that we have come from. And that's what makes our membership. That's what makes our membership who we are. Because a group of people have come together and say, we claim Christ, Jesus Christ. We believe this about Him. We believe this about Him. We believe this about Him. We've accepted Him as our personal Lord and Savior. And we have accepted His Word. And we believe what the Word of God says. We believe the Word of God says this, this, and this. And therefore, we are declaring ourselves Faith Bible Church. This is who we are. There we are. There's Faith Bible Church. And hear what he's saying. This is our common bond. Jesus Christ and his word. This is how we are together. Is it important that we as a church share the common bonds? What do you think if we all had different thoughts on Jesus Christ? Could we be united together? No way we couldn't. We don't have that common bond. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ uses, the common bond. He says, they've accepted me and they've accepted my word. We also have to believe the same way about God's word. And how we read it and how we interpret it and how we accept it. And we've got to come to some conclusions. And a lot of different churches, they believe differently about Christ. And a lot of different churches believe differently about his word. Right? And the importance of each. The importance of Jesus Christ, the importance of God's word. And we have come together and we say, this is what we believe about Christ and his word. And that's what makes us a church. That makes us who we are. That's our common bond. And folks, I want to tell you, it's important that in that we have unity together. It's important that we stay together. And Jesus is praying for us that we stay together in him. He doesn't want anybody to go away. He doesn't want anybody to be lost into the world. He wants us to stay together in him. He says, who was the common bond here? It was Jesus Christ because of what God had given to him. And he said, God, you have given me these things that nobody be lost. The reason, what Jesus is praying for here is he says, I want, as individuals, everybody. I want Skip. I want Pat. I want Ezekiel and Symphony. And go down the line. I want every one of these to stay connected with you, Father. I don't want one of them to walk away. That's what Jesus is praying. And then beyond individuality, then so he's praying for he's for Peter, he's praying for John, and he's praying for Mark, and he's praying for all these men. He's praying for them individually. I want them to stay with you. By the way, is that important? Folks, Jesus is praying. Can I stop here for just a moment? Jesus lives to pray for you. He lives to pray for you, and he says, oh God, with that individual, would you help them to stay with you, unified, just like me and you are unified? He wants you to stay there. Let me ask you a question. This passage is about what he's praying for, but you know, God never forces us and makes us stay there. He prays for it, but he doesn't mandate that we have to. He lets us go if we will. If we will. Now, Jesus Christ the righteous is praying for you to stay one with them. In quick application, I ask you, are you? If I were to walk around to every one of you and say, sir, ma'am, sir, what about you? Are you staying one? What about the prayer that Jesus prayed for you? He prayed that for you, and he is praying for that for you. Are you fulfilling that? Are you allowing it to happen? But I will tell you, he's praying for it. He wants to be one with you. He wants to be one with you. He's praying for it. But it goes beyond the individual here. He's praying for Peter, and he's praying for John. But I tell you what, he's praying for the whole group. He said, God, you gave them all to me. He said, I don't want any one of them to go away. He doesn't want any one of us to go away. We come back to our common bond. And that's why you come to Faith Bible Church, because this is what we feel. You have put yourself here because you say, this is where I believe that preaches about the Son of God in the right way, and this is the place that preaches the Word of God, and this is what we believe. And that's why I come here. And by the way, we could go on to something more that is not meant for this morning, but I want to tell you that's why it's so important for membership as well, because you're identifying who you believe and where you believe and what they say about the Son of God and the Word of God. And you're identifying and say, I want to be a part of that. God has saved me to a part of this. Membership is very important. And he says, God, you have given me these 11. God, you have given me these 85 people. God, you've given them here. I don't want any one of them lost. And I say, what are you doing with his prayer? What are you doing with his prayer? He's praying for it. He doesn't want us going anywhere else. When I say that, I'm not saying it's not sin to go somewhere else, but if we're preaching the right thing, and if we're doing the right thing, then this is the right place. And there's other churches that are preaching the right thing, and they're doing the right thing, and that's good for where those people go. There's lots of bodies, individual bodies, God's people that worship the Lord around the world. Now, if they don't preach the Word of God the right way, about the Word of God, then it's not the right place. And if they don't preach about the Son the right way, then it's the wrong place. But if they do, then okay. But God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And Jesus Christ is pleading and praying, and I ask you how you're doing with it, but he wants us to be kept. Kept from danger, but kept in unity. In unity, in him individually and corporately together. Let me give you a few verses. I'm not going to be able to finish this message this morning because there's a lot more to go, but just let me conclude with some verses. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. We'll have to finish this next week. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Notice what God says. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may be one mind and with and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be one. He wants us to have that one mind about Christ, one mind about the Word of God. He wants us to have one mind about honoring and glorifying these. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Just a few verses before we close. Just look at these. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Folks, what he's saying in these verses is, with a common bond, I want them to be united. And when they find their common bond, when they find that uniting, when they find that church, then I want them to stay. I want them to stay. By the way, isn't that interesting that that's what he says, the common bond? What's the only reason why a person should ever leave a church? When the common bond is not common any longer. When a church goes away from what they're saying about the Word of God and what they're saying about Jesus Christ is when it's time to find another place that preaches right about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of things under Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things under the Word of God. But you know what? People jump around from church to church and they leave churches because they don't like what the pastor said about this, or they don't like what so-and-so did about this, and they don't like the programs this or the programs that don't do that, and this person that. I want to tell you something. That is ungodly. It goes against what God put down in His Word. God says, my desire. Jesus Christ prayed. They don't go anywhere else. They stick with the common bond. And you stay. It's not right to break that bond and jump around and move from place to place, trying to find a place that's going to make you happy. Folks, I want to tell you, I don't care if it makes you happy or not. What you need to find is a place that preaches Jesus Christ, holy, fully, and rock solid according to the Word of God, and what sticks on the Word of God. And stays right there and doesn't deviate from the Word of God, and with no apology will stick right on this Word and in His Son. I want to tell you, and when we do that, we do the very best to stick with the Word of God and the Son of God, then we can be one. And we ought to stay there. We ought to stay there. We ought to remain. That's what God wants. He said there shouldn't be any division unless it be for something like that. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Folks, we're one. We're one. And we mess up the picture that God has given to of the Father and the Son when we walk away. He says, God, would you please keep these 11 together? Keep them together. They're going to need it. They're going to need it. Times are going to get tough. Would you keep them from the world? Keep them from the wicked. Keep them from division. Keep them in unity. We don't have time this morning, but we're going to also see keep them from the evil one. He says, keep them from the evil that's out there, the evil one. And then we still have two more main points to get back to. First is just that he would keep us. And we'll learn some more of these later. Folks, I don't know what God has spoken to your heart about this morning, but understand that we praise the Lord that he, the Holy Son of God, goes before the Holy Father God and prays for all of us. He prays for unity, and he prays to be kept from evil and wicked. And I praise the Lord that he's done that. I trust that we will thank him for what he's done. Thank him for how he has saved us. Thank you. Thank him for what he's done to separate us. And we're going to look at sanctification a little bit. He prays that they would be sanctified. He prays that their joy would be full. We ought to thank the Lord for all he's done. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you kept those disciples before you left. I thank you that you requested of the Father that he keep them after you left. And God, I thank you that you still keep us today. You keep us in salvation. You keep us in protection. Keep us in provision. Keep us in unity. Lord, I pray that we would have the same mind here at Faith Bible Church. Keep us in unity. Keep us together. so that we could go on as soldiers for Christ and see you do a great and mighty work in this community, in this world. Lord, keep us. Lord, keep us. God, we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.